Turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verses 11 through 18. I know it's an odd place to start when it comes to the book of Ruth, but I know many of us are familiar with the story. And I want to bring out a better Boaz here in Ruth chapter 3. A better Boaz. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requests. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another. And he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." Also he said, "Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it." And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, "These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said unto me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law." Then said she, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we're just so thankful, Lord God. Thank you for the time we had remembering your Son, the Lord Jesus. And pray that that will continue even throughout the message. That we will continue to remember our Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. We all know the story of the book of Ruth. Naomi and her husband, Abimelech, they leave and go to Moab. There's a famine in the land. He dies. Her sons die. She has to leave and go back. She heard that there was bread in the land, that God has been good. And she goes to go back to her homeland. But now she's got some daughter-in-laws. They wanted to follow too, and she tried to convince them the best that she could that she's an old woman. There's not much more left for her to give. And we'll see that that's not exactly right. But one of them left. The other one, Ruth, she embraced Naomi as her mother, embraced Naomi's people as her own, and embraced Naomi's God as her God. And she said, "I'm not leaving you." And so she followed. Then eventually you see Naomi having a very serious responsibility towards this child. She told her, "There's not much I can do," but she still felt compelled to do something. So she said, "Listen, I want to provide some kind of security for you. We have a kinsman, and his name is Boaz." And then she said to go over to him, and she explained everything that she had to do. And Ruth said something that just stands out to me, and that every single believer that comes into the presence of his Redeemer would say in their mind, in their heart, and in their words, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." In Ruth chapter 3, verse 5. So then, Naomi begins to explain to her what she needs to do. Naomi agreed. She said, "I'm going to do everything." And then she goes to where Boaz is. And it's the time of the harvest. They've been gleaning. Things are going great. Boaz They're eating and they drank, and you know, he's feeling merry. He's enjoying all the blessings of the Lord as he looks out and sees what God has done for him and for his people. And Naomi did exactly, Ruth did exactly what Naomi said, went to his feet when he was asleep. He woke up, he was alarmed. I guess we would all be in that case, right? And looked down and saw Naomi, and he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Now, he thought Naomi was something special already. He's heard that she gave up everything and followed Ruth and embraced Naomi as her mom, embraced Naomi's people as her people, and embraced Naomi's God as her God. And that to him spoke volumes. The people also thought that she was something special. Then she goes and says something like this, and he understands that not only is she willing to embrace Naomi's God as her God as a verbal commitment, but she is going to claim the promises given in the law with a near kinsman. And she's holding him to it. And it was just so mind-blowing to him. He said, "Just when I thought you were something else, you just go another level on top of that." I want to show you this morning that Boaz had an incredible character. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of honesty. He was a man of obedience. He was kind. I mean, look at the way he talks to his people. "May the Lord bless you, and the Lord be with thee." And, you know, this is just the way that he does as a boss. He's amazing. He's a God-fearing man. He's charitable. He's loving. And yet, you'd be far-fetched to find somebody in this room that would say, "I'm as good as Boaz." But there's one better. There's a better Boaz. And when we look at the Old Testament in many places, you know, we want to be careful with types, right? Types can get you in trouble if you take them too far. But I got to tell you that when we look at this story, we can't help but think about the church and her Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard not to do it. I think of verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." If you turn to Luke chapter 12, Jesus was in the business of saying this. God was consistently in the business of saying that. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. As a matter of fact, God has told us in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus says something to his disciples in verse 31. Luke 12:31. And I love the way that God does that, because listen, when it came to Ruth, there was a lot riding on this. She was going to obey God because it wasn't just about her. It was also about Naomi. It was all about the lineage, a pedigree that needed to survive, the pedigree and the lineage of Abimelech. And there was a lot riding on this. She was a Moabitess. I mean, she came from another place, from another people. Who does that remind you of? We were without the promises of God, without any hope, no God in this world. And yet, we embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have all the riches that was explained to us this morning. "And now, my daughter, fear not," the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he said, fear not, in verse 32, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It wasn't out of constraint. God wasn't forced to be as loving and as kind and as merciful and as long-suffering as it's who he is. Love casts out fear. Isn't that what we know about what the Word of God teaches in 1 John? When we come to God, all our hopes are rekindled. We have purpose. And we know what's going to happen when we leave this world. There's not even a question about it anymore. The fear of death is gone. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It's gone. I mean, I don't want to die a violent death. I don't want to die a sickly death. I mean, if we could choose the way we die, it would probably be in our sleep or whatever it is. You know, but that's, you know, listen, we can't control that. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are promised that when you close your eyes this side of heaven, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. You will be with Him forever, eternity. What's even best? We can't lose it if we tried. Once saved, always saved. We didn't find it to begin with. We can't lose it. You know. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. You know, Ruth was broke. She didn't have much, except the little barley she's been munching on from the last time she was on the threshing floor. That's about it. But she was a virtuous woman. We all know what Proverbs tells us about that, right? In 31. More precious than rubies. She was a very rare find. And God put her at the presence of Boaz. I tell you, sometimes I ask myself, you know, Lord, why me? But when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's no longer us, right? It's Christ dwelling in us. And to God, that makes us more precious than just about anything. Because He doesn't see my sin. He sees the blood of His Son. And we become valuable to the sight of God. Behold, what manner the love of the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God. Amen. Verse 12. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. You know, Boaz had power. Boaz had influence. Boaz had money. He could have clearly dealt with this in another fashion should he have been another kind of guy. You remember how David did it? I'm going to get that woman one way or the other. And so he did the wrong thing. Right? Not Boaz. Boaz says, look, I am a near kinsman. You're right about that. But there is one nearer than I. And then he explains, listen, if he wants to perform the part of a kinsman, well, that's the way it's going to be. But if he doesn't do it, then I'll take the responsibility of doing that part for you. He chose God's way of doing things. Nothing bad can come from doing it God's way. You might have to go through some obstacles, but not by your power, but by His power. You might have to go through some inconveniences, some circumstances, maybe a time of need. And the worst thing ever for anyone, you might have to wait for it. Wait. You might have to just be patient and be still. And just wait for God to do what God does. But she's going to have to do it through obedience. If we're going to do anything, we're going to glorify God through it. And we're going to obey His word. Wasn't it the Lord, our Boaz, the better Boaz, who said not one jot nor one tittle? Jesus had to do it by the book. And I say that reverently. God had the power. God had the means. Could God have bypassed the whole situation of having to see His son die? God has to do it right. He's a just God, a righteous God. And He did it the right way. He was committed to the law that He written. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It has to be done. Nobody else could do it. So He did it Himself in the form of a man, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law perfectly. Had to, in order for you and for I to get saved. That is just God. Boaz was a righteous man. You want to get the short version definition of righteous? Do the right thing. Do what's right in the sight of God. Jesus did it, right? John chapter 14. Look at what He says in John chapter 14. The Lord, speaking of His Father, He says this. That the world may know, in John chapter 14, verse 31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let's go. He had to do it the way God wanted it done. He was righteous, He was holy, He was righteous, He is God. And He did the right thing. Our better Boaz was absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. In verse 14 He said, and she lay at His feet until the morning, and she arose before one could know another. And He said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Why would Boaz say that? What was the problem? Why did Boaz have to say, listen, don't let anybody know that a woman came onto the threshing floor? Well, do you know the destructive power of gossip? It's horrendous. I'm not sure that we understand as we see it the way God sees it. He hates it because it sows discord among the brethren. It ruins the character of its intended target. Gossip, it could just be a few words. It destroys fellowships. It destroys relationships between brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. It has destroyed ministries. Gossip is the sin that keeps on sinning. It lingers. Like a rotten piece of flesh, if you leave it outside, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Many verses in the Old and New Testament speak of gossip and its destructive power. Why? Because we still do it. Knowing that God hates it, we still do it. It's destroyed relationships between mothers and fathers, sons and daughters, husbands and wives. I don't mean to ramble on about gossip, but it's just one of those things we really haven't embraced how incredibly destructive it is. And what a hindrance to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ it can be. Gossip is powerful. The Bible says that the tongue is like a little rudder directing, like a little flame of fire causing. We see California, right? Some of those things started by one little spark causing billions of dollars in damage. Gossip does the same thing. It's a horrible situation. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 2, our Boaz instructed us about words. Huge. In John chapter 2, verse 23, he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed on his name, and they saw miracles which he did, because Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was inside man. He didn't give a whole lot of stock in their praise, in their words, and all the rest of it. He said that we are going to be held accountable for every idle word that is going to proceed out of our mouth. Words are important to God. He's consistently teaching us, Old and New Testament. The book of Proverbs is filled with them on how to use words rightly to honor God. He says words can build up, words can tear down. Words can separate, words can bring together. Gossip is a huge thing. And Boaz understood it. He understood it well. And then in verse 15, we read this. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when he held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. Go to Ruth chapter 2. And in verse 15. It says, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley is about 5 days worth of food for 2 people. But you saw, she was gleaning all day, up until night. Then she had to beat it. You know, it's not one of those peel pack type of things. It takes work. It was laborious. She was in the field all day up until night. But here, in chapter 3, she was at the feet of Boaz. And what she got was 6 measures of barley, 2 ephahs. She was twice as productive, and she didn't even break a sweat. Boaz did the work. That's grace. I don't want to send the wrong message. The Lord says the harvest is plentiful and laborers are few. It's important to be at the threshing floor. It's important to labor for His glory. But if you are not at the feet of our better Boaz, you're missing on some real blessings. You will be twice as blessed at His feet than at the threshing floor any day of the week. It is important that we spend time at the feet of Jesus. You know, Martha gets a bad rap, doesn't she? Poor Martha. Somebody got to do the work. Now, somebody had to do the work. Mary was doing the better thing. There's a time. And it's all about that, right? There has to be a balance. It is important to be doing the ministry of God. But without spending time at God's feet, without spending time at the feet of our better Boaz, you'll be missing out on tremendous blessings. And perhaps even those you're trying to minister to. Twice as much of a blessing to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus than to be on the threshing floor. Both necessary, but one better. But one better. I think of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Everybody knows that verse. You don't really have to turn there, do you? Right? What does he say? Come ye, all who are heavily laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. Can you imagine that? He said, Boaz just said, take off your head covering, or shawl, however you want to address that, and hold it. And he filled it up. Probably not would have been much if she had a little doily, but she had a big head covering. Same. That's just reading here for what it is. It's full. And she took, he did not want not only Ruth to be in want or in need, but he was looking out for Naomi too. How kind was Boaz? How generous was Boaz? How tender-hearted he was. And then there's a better Boaz. If this Boaz was this kind, the better Boaz. Salvation is the gift that keeps on giving. It's just you get more. And I might be immature in the faith, but like a little kid, I'm still telling the Lord, give me, give me, give me. I just want more of Him, right? I mean, you want more understanding, you want more enlightenment, you want to speak like Him, to talk like Him, to act like Him, to treat others like He would. You want more. You just want more. You can't be with Jesus and really have an intimate relationship with Him and not come out of there just wanting to go right back. Having a relationship with Jesus Christ as you grow and mature in the faith only makes you want more and more and more. Is there ever enough? When I found out, I'll let you know. You know, I don't know. Look at verse 18. Then she said, this is Naomi. Sit still, my daughter. May I suggest to you that sometimes that is the most difficult thing in my faith to learn. I don't know about you. Some of you might have mastered that art. So bad. I need more of that. That's an area where I struggle. I many a times try to take control of something or deal with it. I'm a microwave Christian. I just want it to be done in 30 seconds and beep, beep, and you're good. It just doesn't work that way. It consistently never works that way. And God is consistently showing me. Now, I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I'm a whole lot better off. He's teaching me slowly but surely, for sure. I'm learning slowly but surely. He teaches me the way He teaches me. But I learn through many experiences. And it comes out so much better. It's so much more glorifying to the Lord. It's such a better testimony when we can wait for God. Be still and know that He is God. Psalm 46:10. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. You guys know the verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. I love what Paul wrote here. I love the confidence. I love that he is steadfast and established in this. And we would do well to learn the same. For I know whom I believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I can't tell you how many times I prayed, Lord, come soon. I'm sort of in a rush. I want to, get through this part and be with you forever. I'm just so thankful that he didn't answer the prayers of those before I got saved when it came to that, because I got saved. Just one more soul. All right, just one more soul. Waiting on the Lord can be the most difficult thing in the world, but not waiting on the Lord can be so destructive. I would remind you of Sarah and Abraham. She was in a rush. She wanted to speed things up. She understood the concept, you know, needed an heir. We just want to speed things up. Today the war still continues, doesn't it? Still there. I mean, that's just one of those. How destructive can it be when we don't wait upon the Lord? Very destructive. Again, I see ministries being torn apart by this one thing. We didn't want to all agree to go a certain places. There's a plurality of elders in the assemblies, and I love it. I really do love it. Because there's this waiting situation. In Fair Bluff Bible Chapel, I think we got five elders. Is it five? I think it's five. At Fair Bluff. I can't imagine five elders. I mean, they all got to be in agreement before they move into a certain direction. They all want to march to the beat of the same, you know, they all want to honor the Lord. And we have different opinions. Sometimes, you know, stronger convictions in one way or the other. But sometimes we just have to stop. And we just have to wait. And we have to pray. And we have to wait. You know, when we have the first among equals and somebody just decides to go left real fast, it can cause more damage than good. You might be right in the direction to take, but we want to be aligned in what we do for the Lord. We want to be in agreement. We want to be moved by the same Spirit, not our own, but the Spirit of the living God. That's a hard thing. I could never be an elder. Well, you know, the Lord does what the Lord will do, but... Yeah, let me not even go there. I'm just saying it's difficult. I love my elders. I don't know how they do what they do. God bless them. I mean, God bless them. You know, they need your prayers. It's hard. It's not easy. You know, especially when there's a lot of decisions to be made. And some decisions need to be made in a very efficient and quick manner. Sometimes things, you know, we don't have the luxury of waiting too long, and we just got to do a Nehemiah quick prayer and say, Lord, we hope we're making the best decision to glorify your name. And some of us are just impulsive. And, you know, the Word of God says this, so that's the way we're going to go. No prayer, no waiting, no considering. I got to tell you, it almost never works out for me. By the grace of God, sometimes, you know, it just happened to be the right decision, but for the most part, it didn't. And sometimes when you make the bad decision, let's say in a ministry or your own personal walk, you're leading your family somewhere, to undo that decision can take decades. Much time lost because we just didn't want to wait a little while to hear from the Lord. It's incredibly, I don't need to wait on the Lord to witness to somebody that comes at my door, you know, selling a water filter or something like that. You know, I'm not going to buy a water filter, but I'm going to give them the gospel, you know. And I don't have to wait on the Lord for that. I mean, he already told me what to do in that particular case, right? The goal, to go out into the world and make disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, go out there. Do it. But there are certain things, you know, how to disciple a young man. Many a times you want to rush right through it, you know, and we don't want to be involved in their lives. It takes labor. It takes time. Sometimes marital issues. I cannot tell you how many times couples have come to Lisa and I, and they want us to break out like a little bag of magic riffle dust or something. I don't know what they expected, but they expect us to sprinkle a little something on them, and their marriage is going to be phenomenal. But that, too, takes work. It takes labor. It takes prayer. It takes waiting. It takes study. It takes commitment to do what pleases God, not what pleases me. That takes time to unravel all the little problems that exist and start giving them a better trajectory in the Word of God concerning their marriage. And but you can't rush those things. You've got to be studied and prayed for. I cannot tell you how blessed Ruth was to have Naomi. I cannot even, it's sometimes in my mind, I'm just weird that way. I just start thinking of the talks that Naomi had with Ruth on the way there. Teaching her everything she knows about this God that she embraced, her God. The Jewish people, their customs. And, you know, by the way, you're a Moabite, you might not be exactly welcome right off the bat. So just, but I didn't see any resistance. Whether there were any, I don't know. But I got to tell you that it must have been a blessing. She went with Naomi. What a decision from Ruth, right? It just went well with her. And because of this decision, and because that Boaz obediently did what God wanted to do, there came Obed. There came Jesse. There came David. There came the lineage of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the better Boaz. Was it worth waiting? You bet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're just so grateful for you, Lord Jesus, our better Boaz. What a redeemer, Lord Jesus. How far you went, Lord God, from your throne on high to a God-hating world. And you died for those that were enemies. Lord, I wasn't worth dying for. It's not about me. It's about your Father, how you loved him, how you wanted to give me to him. You're so loving, so kind. I wasn't worthy, and yet in my poverty, in my spiritual deprivation, in my sin, you extended your arm and you sent messengers and you sent your people to tell me about your loving kindness at Calvary. And I put my faith and trust in what you did for me. And I believe that you rose again on the third day. And then your word consistently reminded me. And no matter what my heart says, I shall be saved. And so, Lord God, thank you so much that I committed my life unto you. Many of us here. And that we can confidently, like Paul said, 2 Timothy 1:12, that I'm persuaded. Lord, I am so persuaded. I'm not persuaded by a lot of things in this world, Lord. God only knows. You know that this world is consistently lying, consistently telling you one thing and it's another. There's no guarantee in our jobs, in our careers, in our health, that our car would start to be able to go home today. But we are persuaded that you are able to keep that which we committed unto you until that day. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that confident expectation, knowing that even in our worst day, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved. Lord, we love you and we thank you, our Redeemer, for all that you've done, for the price that you paid, that you will be our Master for all of eternity. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.